Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Which is why I believe that the gathering together to meet the Lord in the air for Christians today will be before the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 talks about that we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. And when you read it in context, you read verses 9 and 10, it's clear it's talking about the tribulation period.
We will be saved from the wrath to come. That is what Scripture tells us. We are watching and we are waiting for Jesus to return for His church. And today, we search the Scriptures for the evidence that assures us that He will count us worthy to escape the worst days this world has ever seen. With part two of our study in Revelation 13, 11 through 18, and The False Prophet Explained, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Remember when barcodes first came on the scene? You guys Christian when that happened? People start talking about the barcodes, the mark of the beast. In every barcode is 666. Look it up. Look it up. There's 666 in every barcode. It's the mark of the beast. Credit cards? Credit cards, you got a number. When you're cashless society, you're just gonna get a card. It's gonna have a number. You're not gonna be able to buy or sell anything without a number. It's credit cards. I've had people tell me, I'm not taking a credit card. It's the mark of the beast. Whatever technology it is, and it probably is a technology, the mark of the beast. Whatever technology it is, you're not gonna take it by accident. Then all of a sudden they're gonna go, all you guys with credit cards, you taking the mark of the beast now. Because what happens to the people that take the mark of the beast? They're unable to be saved. Once they give their allegiance to the Antichrist, that's it. It will not be by accident. The mark of the beast may very well include cryptocurrency or Bitcoin. It may be something like that. Why? Because it's programmable money. People say to me, well, Bitcoin is nothing. Well, so is the dollar in your pocket. What is the dollar in the pocket worth? What is your $20? You got a dollar and a $20 bill made out of the same kind of paper, the same weight. Why is a $20 bill worth $20 and a dollar worth a dollar? What is it you've got in your pocket that means anything? One says 20 and one says, what is it? I have a program called Logos. It's a Bible study program. It costs thousands of dollars. I won't tell you how many thousands of dollars. And this was years ago when I bought it, and I've had to upgrade every so often, but it helps me to study the Bible. It is nothing but a program. When I bought it, I got a cool box that said Logos on it. And I opened it up and it said what package it was that I had bought and the different things that I had with it. But those of you who know code, what is it? Zeros and ones? Am I right? Is that what it breaks down to? It's just zeros and ones. It's nothing. What gives it value? It's programmed. And I can use that program. Now, you might have a program like that that your business buys that helps you. We at the church, we have a couple programs that we pay for to be able to help us to do what we do at the church. It's the program that gives it effectiveness. So it is with programmable money. When the United States coin, digital coin comes out, and they're able to add a date that it has to be spent. They're gonna give you some money, but it has to be spent by this date. Or you can only spend it on this or that because it's programmed. That's the value of it. Could very well be it. Is it that? I don't know. I have no idea. If it's another 100 years, it won't be. It will be something, that'll be something entirely different. It's funny how each generation can read these things in their own time and add in what they are. I look back to my first time I ever studied through the book of Revelation, which was in the 70s, and I think back to the things that we thought certain things were, and it's pretty funny what we thought. I wonder what the reality will be. And so I come to these things a little bit careful, but that this was written in 90 AD, and it talks about building an image that comes to life, that is able to identify people that don't bow down to them. And we're not that far away from that now. In fact, we may be able to put that together even now. And as it increases, it will go on. In chapter 12, we heard that the dragon was gonna make war against the saints. The dragon wants to kill Israel. Israel is taken by two wings of an eagle into the desert. The dragon opens up its mouth and tries to destroy it with a flood. The earth opens up and takes the flood, and so they're saved. The dragon is enraged, do you remember this? And he turns to make war against the saints. Then we read that the beast comes out of the sea and he is given power to overcome the saints. And now we read that the false prophet gives the Antichrist miracles and an image to help him make war against the saints. Who are those who are killed? if they don't bow down to the image? Christians. Let me read to you Revelation 12:17 again. This is way back when we're talking about the dragon. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was said earlier in this chapter in Revelation 13:7 about the Antichrist. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and all authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. What is that telling you? It's pretty broad. We read it again. He was granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given to every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's broad. That means if you are a Christian who makes it into the tribulation period, then you will be overcome by the Antichrist. You will be killed because you will not bow down to the beast. And there's no place to hide because it's every tongue, tribe, and nation. It will be a surprising thing if any Christian makes it through it, which is why I believe that the gathering together to meet the Lord in the air for Christians today will be before the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 talks about that we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. And when you read it in context, you read verses 9 and 10, it's clear it's talking about the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians is a book that talks about the future. And it's talking about being saved from the wrath that is to come. In Revelation 3:10, there's a promise to the faithful that they're going to be saved from the tribulation period or from the time of testing that's going to come upon all of those who dwell on the earth. Listen to what it says. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, those who believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period or the middle will say, well, you know, we're just going to go through it. God's going to keep us through it. But if it is granted to the Antichrist to overcome the saints, then you aren't going to go through it. Going through it is not an option. You're not going to make it. So either this is true and God's going to, because they kept the command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of testing, which will come upon the whole earth, or it's not. God's got to take us beforehand. Luke 21:36-34, Jesus is talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the tribulation period. And here's what he says to us. This is the application portion of his sermon. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming, so be ready. You've got to always be ready for the return of Christ because you don't know when he's coming back. Well, these people, their hearts got weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day came upon them unexpectedly. And says, for it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. If he's talking about the last days and he says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape these, what's he talking about if he isn't talking about escaping and standing before the Son of Man in the gathering together in the clouds? It's got to be before the time of the tribulation period. Now, he goes on to say then in verse 16, after making this image and people bowing down to it and Christians being killed because they won't bow down to it, in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, this is the false prophet, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, again, we're back to technology. What exactly is this? The first movies made about the book of Revelation had tattoos on people's head, or tattoos, as people say, on their head and on their forehead. A little movie a little bit later on had a barcode on their head and forehead. A little bit later on, they talk about chips being under the skin because now you can read a chip. Like you got a cat locator in your cat, so you can put a chip in your hand. And I don't know, 20 years ago now, it's been a while, a long time ago, there was a company, I don't know where it was, Norway or Sweden or somewhere, and they wanted to put a chip inside of the hand of all of their employees. And there are certain employees who were like, ain't gonna do it, I'm not gonna do it. And the chip allowed you to have access to rooms. It allowed you to have access to computers. So it was a way for them to make sure that you had the clearance to be able to access the rooms and the computers. So they wanted to put chips in all of their employees' hands. And we were all like, that's the mark of the beast. Don't do it. Don't take the chip. I don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is. If it's 100 years, it could be something radically different, right? But it's going to be something like that. Now, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Then his number is 666. So there's the devil's number. And I don't have time to do it. I'd planned on it to talk about all of the people throughout history. I wasn't going to go over all of them. First of all, every pope has been called the Antichrist, which we know he can't be, right? Because he doesn't regard the God of his fathers. Now today, there are imams, people within Islam, high up ranking in Islam. There's a caliphate that's being built and probably will be built. And the leader of this caliphate is considered to be the Antichrist, but it can't be because he doesn't regard the gods of his fathers. This is a secularized worship around a man, not around Allah, and not around Yahweh. It's not around any of them. It's around him. So what's the number of the man? There's a secular scholar, a non-Christian, Christian critic, in fact, but he's a New Testament scholar who's done work on this number, and he talks about it in a book called Heaven and Hell. It's Bart Ehrman, if you're familiar with him. Bart, as I said, he's a critic of Christianity. I'm reading his book on heaven and hell because he's a scholar. I'm going to be teaching on hell here before I get out of the book of Revelation. So I'm reading everything I can get my hands on it. And he has a book on it. And he talks a lot about the historical aspects of where hell came from and ideas that were outside of Israel and what ideas were inside of Israel. So he talks about this in the book. And I can't remember what the context is that he talks about it. But he says that there are in ancient languages, Aramaic, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, that there are numbers connected with each letter. So it doesn't matter which language it is. They're different with each language. But if you take the Aramaic name of Nero, which is like Caesar Neron, and you calculate the numbers in the name, that it comes out to 666. Now, interestingly enough, some early manuscripts don't have 666. It has 616 instead. And if you calculate Caesar Nero, and I don't remember which language you talked about, but you calculate Caesar Nero, and it comes to 616. Now, let's consider Nero for a moment. Nero was an emperor. He ruled for 14 years. He was probably the most brutal emperor towards Christians. Maybe some came after him that was worse. I'm going to put it this way. He was the first emperor to persecute Christians. He was a madman. He demanded people to listen to him play music for hours. He probably burned down Rome. He wanted to build a palace in a certain area of Rome. The Senate denied him. That part of the city caught on fire, and he built his palace there. He probably did that. And people knew he did it. People heard things. They started hearing things like certain soldiers wouldn't come help put the fire out. Certain people in certain positions wouldn't do it. People in Rome were making the connections that it was Nero. And so Nero made Christians the scapegoat. And he arrested thousands of them, and he tortured them to death. It's the first of the emperors to do it. He had a party during that time. He wanted to publicly display his attack on Christians, and he covered young Christians in pitch, hung them up, and lit them on fire in this party that he was having, while he had a chariot that was there, where he rode the chariot and gave certain parts of a play. He fancied himself as an entertainer. And if the emperor's giving you entertainment, then you just stayed there and watched as long as you could. But it was said that even the music that was played and the cheers that were given couldn't drown out the groanings and the screams of those who were being tortured by Nero, the first emperor to attack Christians. Many Christians fled Rome at the time for their lives. He also captured Paul and Peter. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as the Lord. So he asked to be crucified upside down. Paul was a Roman citizen. So Paul wouldn't be crucified. He was beheaded by Nero. The people called him the beast. So what does that say? Nero was emperor from 54 to 68 AD. Jesus was resurrected in 32, 33. Nero from 54, so 20 years after that basically, to 68 for 14 years. And then he has to kill himself. A couple of different ideas of how he died, but the main idea is that he was demanded to kill himself, and he ended up killing himself. The book of Revelation was written in 90. So he killed himself a little before 70 AD. The book of Revelation is written 20 years later, and it makes reference to what looks like they were talking about the beast, that they would know, they called him the beast. He was referred to as the beast, and his name works out to these numbers. Now, this is the best explanation that I've heard for it. Again, would I bet my house on it? Not on your life. Could it be something else? Sure. But it seems like this is the best explanation. But what would it be saying? It would be saying that Nero is a type, because this is definitely talking about the future. It's talking about a person who's going to come on the scene and take over the entire world. And Nero did not do what the Antichrist does in the early part of this chapter. So what it's saying is this, is that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, Nero is a type of the Antichrist. He is a emperor of Rome. This will be the restored Roman Empire. He will be an emperor of Rome. He will be a madman like Nero. He will be a beast like Nero. He will persecute Christians like Nero. That Nero is a type of what the Antichrist is like. If you want to know what the Antichrist will be like, you look back at Nero. He was a disgusting madman, self-egotistical emperor who would kill anybody who got in his way and persecuted Christians, and that's exactly what the Antichrist does. And that may very well be what John was trying to get across as he got to this. Next time I go through the book of Revelation, we might be talking about something else. Who knows? Now, three things in closing. Number one, the false prophet starts a new world religion. So we need to stop saying that the Pope is the Antichrist. We need to stop saying that it's an imam that pointing to a person that's the Antichrist. Maybe the Antichrist is alive now. In fact, I might even say likely the Antichrist is alive now. But he is not revealed until the tribulation period. He told the Thessalonians, because they thought they were in the tribulation period, you can't be because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet. He will be revealed in the tribulation period. You can have candidates, but it's probably a pretty big slander to say that someone is the most evil person that ever lived, right? Like King Charles people, right? King Charles is the Antichrist. It's like, okay, you know, they said Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist too. They said Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist too. We can just continue to go on and on, right? So this is the beast, the false prophet, making a world religion, worshiping a man who doesn't regard the God of his fathers. Number two, miracles point to truth that can be tested. Miracles are not evidence for something, but they are getting your attention to test something. So we test all things. Number three, no wonder when Jesus was asked about the last days, he said, take heed that you are not deceived. Because the last days has a worldwide deception. All of the world is deceived to the Antichrist. And you and I might not be facing worldwide deception now, but there's a lot of deceivers that are out there today. There's a lot of people who do not teach the word of God, who don't want to be challenged in it, who want to dismiss the word of God, who don't want to see it as an authority or an evidence. Let us keep this as our authority. Stand on it. Rightly divide the word of God, comparing scripture to scripture, so we know that we are believing what's correct. And test everyone. Be a Berean. Don't believe what I say just because I say it. Test it. And if you don't believe it, it's okay, as long as it's not a main tenet of the Bible. If you start believing Jesus isn't God or he didn't rise from the dead, we might have a problem. But other than that, historical Christianity aside, okay? Historical Christianity aside, which is all this thing I just mentioned, test it, search it, look at it, see whether or not the things are true. And if I come out with something wacky, then, you know, call me out on it. It's all good. Robert@CalvaryTucson.com, all right? I like to say you can say anything you want to say as long as it's nice. That's all. And as long as it's nice, as long as it's got a good tone, right? If I get partway into an email and it's got this horrible, hateful tone, I send it out. I'm not going to read it. So, and it has to be signed too, by the way. You got to sign it. So I got to know who you are and it's got to have a tone. I mean, you can say anything you want to say. You could say, Robert, I just hate to say this, but you're the worst teacher I've ever heard in my whole life. I think you ought to just quit. You know, you can say that as long as it's nice. I don't know. I don't know how you say that nice, but as long as it's nice. as long as it's got a good tongue, all right? Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can take time to look at the deception of the false prophet and consider that there are false prophets that are out today. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, just like there is a dragon in lamb's clothing in the last days. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would help us, that we might be able to know the truth, that we would test things, that we would know your word, that we would pour ourselves into it, that we would not be deceived by any deceiver. We want to hang on to the scriptures and the scriptures alone, living for you by faith and faith alone. We pray that you would give us insight, wisdom, and the spirit to be able to study what's true and live for those things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never received him, you've never invited him in, I want to give you that opportunity before you leave today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you can invite Christ into your life and begin living for him now. And if you invite him into your life, your sins will be forgiven. You will be transformed. God's got a plan for your life. But one of the things that's going to happen to you, one of the transformations, is that you're going to become a disciple. Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So what I'm asking you to do today is to make a commitment to be a disciple for Christ. And if that's the case, you lay down your life. You no longer live for yourself. You live for him. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So that today, you want to give your life to Christ, then I want to give you that opportunity. Or if you've made a commitment before, but you didn't follow through, you know you need to take care of that. So you want to give your life to Christ today. You want to begin to live for him. You want to be that light that he calls you to. You want to be empowered by him to do his work. Then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. I want to pray with you. And I want to pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Thank you. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you. And that's awesome. God bless you. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. And God bless you there in the back. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that you died on the cross, that you could forgive my sins. So I invite you into my life. I receive you. I want to live for you and be your disciple in the name of Jesus by the power of the resurrection. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.